In scheduling the chapel speaker for this week, wanted to have a preacher, a pastor, now the executive director of a mission board, who also has a burden for Christian education. Dr. Bud Stedman will be here today and tomorrow. Many of you know him. A number of you are from the churches where he has pastored. He's a 1975 graduate with an undergraduate degree, and then he finished his master's degree in 1990. Serving as a youth pastor, a church planter, and then as a senior pastor at a couple of churches, Catawba Springs Christian Church in Apex, North Carolina for 10 years, and then in South Bend, Indiana at Community Baptist Church, where many of you hail from and many of you know of that church, a vibrant church, grew greatly under his ministry and leadership, a vital Christian school there as well, and a church with a mission burden. They have about 87 missionaries at the time he was the pastor there. And while he was there, his burden for missions was also expressed in his membership on the Baptist World Mission Board. And it's that board that called him last year to become executive director. And he stepped into that role August 1st of this last year. Now his life has changed gears and he's traveling a great deal, much of the time now with his wife, Ruth, who's able to travel with him in the cause of missions in general, but then for Baptist World Missions in particular. His wife is able to be here with us. His daughter, Sarah, is here with us today. She's a 2002 graduate. His son, Nathan, graduated in 2005, and their daughter, Hannah, is a present student in the student body. A man I appreciate very much personally, both for his ministry to my wife and me, our family, and their family's ministry to us, but also for his ministry in the pulpit. So be preparing your heart for the ministry of the Word. Have your ears and your heart open and be ready to respond to whatever the Lord points out through Dr. Stedman's ministry.
Thank you, Dr. Jones. It's a great joy and blessing to be here in chapel today. And I'm looking forward to these 2 days as we look together in the Word of God. I'd like to do something in chapel, and that is begin the application of the message to the faculty and staff who are Christian educators here today. I'm going to be preaching to you young people as well, and there will be much in the message for you today and tomorrow to challenge your hearts for the glory of Jesus Christ. But I want to begin by asking both the BJ faculty and administrators and also those who are visiting today, what is your focus in Christian education? You know, there are many potential possibilities for what those foci could be in our educational process. We could be looking at the focus of music, and some of you are music teachers, or you lead the music ministry in your local church and you're here recruiting for music teachers. Maybe your focus is academic excellence. Perhaps it is character training, and certainly every Christian school should be involved in the issue of character training. Maybe there are some here who your focus is sports. And there certainly is nothing wrong with a focus on sports, but that cannot be the driving force of effective Christian education. But perhaps that's what your focus is. And then there are others, graduation ratios. There could be many possibilities. But I want to ask the question, how do you know what your focus is? And I want you to think about that. You see, the reality is that your focus is that which you give your priority energy to. Your focus is your passion. Your focus is your burden. And today and tomorrow, I want to challenge the administrators and faculty, both of Bob Jones and those visiting for recruitment, about what your burden and passion should be in this matter of Christian education. Now, young people, let me challenge you and address you now. I want you to hear today what the focus and purpose of Christian education should be. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about the force of that Christian education. What is the dynamic that causes Christian education to work? You see, there are many pastors today who have a really negative attitude toward Christian education. And there are a lot of young people who have a negative attitude as well. So today and tomorrow, we want to look in these sessions at the concepts which are at the core of what Christian education should be all about. Now, before we get into the text, go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Solomon was the human author of this wonderful book of Ecclesiastes. And the book has a very simple outline. Chapters 1 through 10 is Solomon looking at life under the sun. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. He had a gift from God. God gave Solomon wisdom and God gave Solomon insight. In his youth, when he prayed to God, God said, Solomon, I'll give you whatever you desire. And Solomon prayed that God would give him wisdom, which is really one of the goals of Christian education. But Solomon, as he got older, threw off the restraints of his wisdom from God, and he gave his life to living life under the sun. He gave himself to pleasure. He gave himself to the flesh and to the world and even to the devil. And you know the story of Solomon's great failures. And Solomon, in the first 10 chapters, talks about life lived under the sun, lived for the world, lived for the world view of man. And he said it's vanity, it's vexation of spirit. One of the great missionary heroes in my life, Darrell Champlin, was once preaching on this passage. And he said that vanity is like chasing soap bubbles. And that's exactly what Solomon found this world to be. He was chasing materialism, and he would reach out for the beauty of that bubble and it would burst and there was no happiness there. He chased building great buildings and it was vanity. It was chasing soap bubbles. He gave into the flesh and to the sensuality of his life, and it was empty and he had no joy. So he comes to chapters 11 and 12, and he uses the imagery, not life under the sun, but life lived over the sun. And that's life lived with God in view. Life lived under the sun is life lived without God. Life lived over the sun in this imagery is life with God as the focus. And he said that that life had purpose. And in one of the statements that he makes concerning this life in chapter 12, verse 1, we want to see what I believe is the focus of Christian education. And that is at the core of your being, remembering your Creator. He says in Ecclesiastes 12, 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon says that the great challenge of life as we grow older is to remember the Creator, and that remembrance must begin in our youth if we would have a life of purpose and joy, thus the focus of Christian education. What we have here basically in the context of chapter 11 is Solomon looking at old age. In chapter 11, if you've never studied it, there is this wonderful, wonderful statement in imagery about what old age is about. He talks about the grinders, the teeth. He talks about the windows. He uses the imagery of a house and he pictures it as an old person's body. And in that context, look at chapter 11, verse 9. Notice what he says. He's now speaking to young people. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And that's good. We should rejoice in God in our youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. There's nothing wrong with the joy and the exuberance and the excitement of youthfulness. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But, he says, know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. You see, young people, there is nothing wrong with being youthful. There's nothing wrong with having the joy and the freshness of life and learning to live life and growing in your wisdom and making those applications of life. But Solomon says, don't you forget, as you are learning and growing in wisdom and human experience, don't forget that there is a day coming when you will be brought into judgment before God. Therefore, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, so that you'll prepare your life to someday stand before God. So the focus of Christian education is both for you as a young person to be remembering your Creator, but also for educators as we are in leadership to be challenging you, to be encouraging you, to be focusing with you on your remembrance of God. And of course, that person, your Creator, is Jesus Christ. He's the focus of Christian education. I want us to see this morning three questions which should drive our focus as we remember our Creator. The first one is found in verse 1. Why should I remember my Creator? These are very simple points, and you probably will have little difficulty remembering the outline, but the truth behind them is powerful and it's eternal. The first question, why should I remember my Creator? It's found in that little word thy in verse 1. He says, remember now thy Creator. You see, the word thy is significant. It speaks of our relationship to God. He is your creator, and he is my creator. And as we have a worldview that Dr. Jones spoke about that remembers that it's not about us, it's about God, and God is our creator, we do not have our own creative powers. God is our creator. It also reminds us that we are made in the image of God. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it's stated twice. It's a form of Hebrew emphasis. He says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Moses, under inspiration, was saying, we need to remember that God is our personal creator and we are made in his image. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? There are actually three things that come into play in being made in the image of God. The first one is the fact that God made you with a spirit, and that is the ability to communicate with him. God made man a three-part being. God gave you a spirit, and you are made in the image of God because you have a spirit, because the Bible says God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God created man with a capacity to worship him, to know him, and to love him. We are made in the image of the Creator God. So that tells us, first of all, what our purpose in life is. Your great purpose in life is to know God and to love him. You've been made in the image of God. God made you a spirit with the ability to be conscious of him. But the fact is, we all, of course, in Adam fell. And that spirit was fallen. It became lost. It became darkened. It became without the knowledge of God. And man by nature cannot know God, even though he has a spirit in the image of God. Romans 1 talks about the fall of man. You go through to Romans 3 talking about sin and depravity and our lostness and our need of a Savior because we need to know God. So God made you with a spirit, the ability to be conscious of him. Number two, God made you with a soul. That's the ability to be conscious of yourself. Look at chapter 12, verse 7. Solomon speaks of it here as he talks about the continuation of the old age here in chapter 12, and he talks about this physical imagery of the house, and he continues with this theme of the growing of age in the body. Verse 7, he says, speaking of your death, my death, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The word spirit here would be what we would think of today as the word soul. The idea that God made you with a soul, the ability to be conscious of yourself. Now, there is debate about what the soul of man is, but most Bible scholars and even those who understand psychology and psychiatry would say that the soul is made up of three elements, intellect, emotion, and will. You have, as a person, the capacity to think, the capacity to love, and the capacity to act on your will. And folks, you are made in your soul in the image of God. God is infinitely greater than us, but he has intellect, he has emotion, and he has will. God is all-knowing in his mind. He is all-loving in his heart, and he is all-powerful in his will. Jesus Christ is the Almighty. And God made you in his image with a soul that you might be conscious of yourself. My wife and I were joking at breakfast this morning. We were sitting around, and you know how it is when you're up early and you eat breakfast and you're not ready yet. We were both commenting that, boy, we were glad that the folks didn't see us the way we looked right then, but rather how we hope to look when we get to chapel. The fact is that none of you today saw through my eyes. You thankfully did not see what I saw when I looked in the mirror this morning first thing. And you know what? I didn't see through your eyes either because, thankfully, I didn't see what you saw when you looked in the mirror this morning. But we have the ability to be conscious of ourselves and ultimately the world around us because God made us with a soul. And that soul was given to us for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we are not to use our intellect and our emotion and our will for self-centered purposes, but they are to be given to Jesus Christ for his eternal glory. God made you with a soul, the ability to be conscious of yourself. And then God made you with a body, and that is the ability to be conscious of the world around you. Verse 7, he says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. The fact is that you and I will die. We have a body, and someday our body will decay. I was sharing with Dr. Jones back before we came out. Brother Berg and Brother Fisher were back there, and the three of us worked at the information desk years ago. I told him it was during the Dark Ages. That's when I had dark hair, and Brother Berg had dark hair, and Dr. Fisher had hair back in those days. You see, our bodies grow older, and we're going to die someday. And the reality is God made you with a body, the ability to be conscious of the world, and in that way, in somewhat of a reverse way, you are made in the image of God. You know, the old catechism says God does not have a body like man, and he doesn't innately. He is spirit. But God took a body one day. He was made flesh for us. And God became like us. We are made in the image of man, but God became like unto us that he might redeem us. God gave you a body that you might be conscious of the world and that you might use that body for him. So let's bring these concepts together. We're talking about the first question that motivates Christian education, and that is this. What is the focus? Why should I remember God? And the answer is because God is a spiritual and personal being who came and took a human body. And he did that because he wanted to redeem you, that you might take your spirit and your soul and your body and glorify him for all eternity. We need to remember that. It is the force of Christian education. The second thing we ask in these questions that drive the focus of Christian education is, what should I remember about my Creator? And that's found in this word, Creator, in verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator. The fact is that we have to look to the person and power of God to understand who he is as Creator. And yet we really have trouble understanding it, don't we? Folks, the Bible talks about that universe that is out there. The light years that we cannot even see the breadth of with our most powerful telescopes. The Bible says, the prophet in the Old Testament said, God spans the universe with his hands. David said it this way, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But also the psalmist spoke of that universe within. Do you realize that there is a universe within your body? David spoke of being fearfully and wonderfully made. And there is in your body, at the atomic level, at the molecular level, there is a universe made by God for his glory. I remember growing up in East Tennessee in a public high school. I was not saved until I was 10. I was saved through Vacation Bible School. I was not raised in a Christian home. I attended public high school all the way through. My family didn't go to church. I had no encouragement, no opportunity like many of you had to be in Christian education. I was under the teaching of evolution. And I remember evolution being taught as fact in my school in East Tennessee. And I also remember one of my professors, Dr. Robinson. He was an old country boy who was brilliant. He was a scientist. We had a very high academic community in the little country school that I was in. It was quite amazing, really. And Dr. Robinson told me one day, he was talking about our molecular structure. And he said, you know, those little molecular units, those molecular structures in our cells, those little things like mitochondria and other things, they're very simple, he said. You know what, folks? We found out since we've had more powerful microscopes, there is a universe within that is not simple, but very, very complex. And a master designer made your body, and all of that reveals his power and his glory and the magnificence of who he is. We have a powerful Creator, and we're to remember his creative power. Now, what's the application for that? Do you realize that God has made no two faces the same? And I'm looking out here today, and perhaps 5,000-6,000 people here in the auditorium, I'm not really sure. I could probably figure out, if I counted your eyeballs and divided by two, I could probably figure out how many we had. But in looking into those eyes and your faces, no two faces are the same. Do you realize that scientists say, and this is not Christian science, this is scientists say, there are no two exact faces on the planet that are identical. God made each of you differently. Now, we sometimes say, you know, boy, he reminds me of this other guy, or those twins look alike. But, you know, even identical twins, scientists say, are not exactly identical. After the separation of the cells and their conception, God and his master plan makes each of them a little bit unique. There are no two people exactly alike. God has designed you after a unique pattern of his sovereignty. You are not the result of random chance. Evolution makes man less than he is because it has made God less than he is. And we need to understand that God is a personal, powerful creator, and he made you exactly the way he made you. You know, I've often wondered why God made me with big ears. You know, when I was a kid, they said I looked like a Dodge pickup truck going down the road with the doors open. You know, and I was many times teased. I don't know why God gave me big ears. I guess it's so I could hear well. I know why God gave me big vocal cords. One time I had cancer treatment 15 years ago. I had to have a slit across the top of my collarbone and had throat surgery for cancer. And the doctor at Duke University told me I had the largest vocal cords he had ever seen in his life, and he did 1,000 throat surgeries a year. And I know why God gave me big vocal cords, but I don't know why God gave me big ears. But I'm telling you, young people, God made you exactly the way he wants you to be for his will and his purpose. And have you ever bowed down on your knee and said, God, thank you for making me exactly the way you made me. And God, here's my body and here's my life that I might serve you and fulfill your eternal purpose. Young people, we have a personal creator God who came in his body to redeem us from sin. And we need to focus on his power as creator. Remember now thy creator. We must remember his creative power. We must remember his redemptive power. The fact that he bought us with his own blood. The fact that he rose from the dead the third day. The fact that his Holy Spirit lives inside of us to possess us and to give us purpose and meaning in life. Remember now thy creator who has power and who is your redeemer. Though I do not totally subscribe to everything that I read on Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, who has the Creation Museum, has done a lot of good things in pointing out the glories of our Creator. And I would simply tell you today that recently Ken Ham got a lot of criticism. He wrote a short blog entry, and you can find this on Answers in Genesis. He did a short blog entry on the International Atheist Convention to be held this year in his homeland in Australia. And in that blog, he pointed out that atheists have a meaningless philosophy. Well, those are fighting words, aren't they? But Ken Ham is exactly right. So the atheists saw this that he put on his blog, and they got up in arms, and they rose up, and they cried out, you know, they criticized him. Who is this ignorant man that's criticizing us? And Ken Ham wrote on his blog a response, and he nailed it, folks. Let me read that to you. If one is an atheist and does not believe in the supernatural and believes that the universe and life can be accounted for by natural processes, then what happens when the atheist dies? Well, from his or her perspective, they cease to exist and won't know that they knew anything. They won't ever be conscious that there was anything, is anything, or will be anything. They cease to think. Total non-existence. Then from this atheistic perspective, those who knew them, those who knew the atheist who died, when they were alive, when they die, they won't know each other existed either. And it will be total non-existence for all of them. Most of them believe that eventually the whole universe will die a heat death, thus global warming, by the way. And by the way, there is a heat death coming, but it's not global warming by man, it's global warming by God. And you can study about that in the scriptures. But he says, most of them believe that eventually the whole universe will die a heat death. So ultimately, there will be non-existence for everything. So, what is the point of anything one does now anyway when there will be a time from their perspective when no consciousness will exist to even know anything or remember anything? It will all be nothingness. And folks, he is exactly right. If you take God off His throne as Creator, your life has no purpose. But if you remember the creative power and the redemptive power and the possessive power of God who bought you with His blood and owns you, He made you, He bought you, He possesses you, He lives in your body, and you give your body to God, then He will give you purpose and meaning in life. Folks, that is ultimately Christian education. It is remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. The third thing we see in this driving focus of Christian education is, why should I remember my Creator? What should I remember about my Creator? And thirdly, when should I remember my Creator? Solomon says in verse 1, remember now thy Creator. He amplifies it by going on and saying what that means. You remember Him now in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. These statements point out that there is a threefold training opportunity for young people to get to know God. It is during the days of their youth, during your days, young people, but also in the upbringing of young people. He's talking about the youth until he arrives at that full maturity of manhood and womanhood. You need to be remembering God. There are three opportunities, educators, that Solomon gives us here. Number one, young people need to be reminded of God during the time of their youthful impressions. He said, remember God in the days of thy youth. It's been said that the earliest impressions are the longest impressions. My wife and I had the opportunity last year to be in France with our missionaries. We're going to be back this year for the European conference there. And I read several books before going to France on the history of the French Revolution and what makes modern secular France what it is. I came across the fact that Voltaire, who was one of their philosophers who really drove the terror, the reign of terror, that kind of philosophy. Voltaire first became a skeptic at the age of 5. Someone taught him a little poem about skepticism, there is no God, and he memorized it. And Voltaire attributed the beginning of his skeptical unbelief to that poem at the age of 5. Paul, on the other hand, said of Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What a contrast. Youthful impressions. Number two, young people need to be reminded of God during youthful innocence. Look at verse 1. He says, while the evil days come, nor the years draw nigh, that thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What are the evil days? The days of the hardening of sin. Now, you understand that theologically every child is born lost and depraved as a sinner. But we should all agree that youth experientially is a time of comparative innocence. The innocence of the newborn babe compared to the hardness of a person who has lived their life in sin. We need to be reaching young people, teaching them before their mind has been poisoned, gaining their ear before they have been deafened to God, winning the heart that has not been hardened against Jesus Christ, and controlling the will that has not yet been taken captive by Satan before the evil days draw nigh. We need to be winning them to Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, young people need to be reminded of God during youthful interest. He says, when I have no pleasure in them. You know, old age can be an enemy of interest. You know, I doubt there are too many 85-year-olds today in your families who really are exciting about learning to take up skiing, learning to do skydiving, maybe bungee jumping. You know, old age creates a lack of interest. And yet young people have this interest. You can take a young person and you can get them excited about almost anything if you're excited about it. And that's what Solomon is saying. While youth have interest, interest them in God. That's Christian education. And dear friend, the greatest application of this is the new birth. Young people must be born again or they will never enter into the kingdom of God. So what is the focus of Christian education? What is the focus of your life to be young people? And whether you're majoring in music or you're doing sports education, whatever it is, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Give God your spirit. Give God your soul. Give God your body. And live your life for Jesus Christ. Educators, give your life to pointing young people to our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would take your word today and stir our hearts to know thee and to love thee with all that we have. Help us in Christian education, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.